for just a second. Not long, but yesterday I came in. You know, I've been away in Medina, Ohio, conducting a gospel meeting, and it was a great meeting. It was a long meeting. It actually went through Thursday night. I told the brethren there, I said, most meetings don't go through Thursday night anymore. And they said, well, they remember, and it wasn't long ago, the meetings went a week or a week and a half or 2 weeks. So they still continue on their meeting. But either way, I came back in and came up here to the building yesterday, and we had a great crew of ladies cleaning the building, obviously helping out. You all know Miss Angie, she's just needing some help right now. We're pitching in and helping out with everything going on with their world. And anyhow, these ladies were cleaning yesterday, and they found something, and they said, we need to let the congregation know about this. And we talked to Miss Angie, and she said, I think that's fitting, because she gets to see it every week. And so I said, well, let me just try to encourage the congregation a little bit this morning to see if we can't do better than this in the auditorium. That's just from the auditorium. Every week, Miss Angie says that she gets to do that or more. And so I said, well, surely we can do better than that. I know we can. I know we can. And so let's do this. Let's all strive this morning when we leave. Let's strive to clean up our area. And so Miss Angie doesn't have to do it. And the ladies who are volunteering or the men who are volunteering don't have to do it, right? And so I said, I know we can do better than that. And so I appreciate you helping us in that effort, too. So anyhow, I told the ladies I would mention that, and I'm glad that we can help them in that. Now, this morning, I got to tell you, I did want to bring you up to speed of coming back from Ohio. I had a great week. I got in Friday, and they had a baptism on Thursday night. And so that meeting ended on a very, very high note. The congregation, which normally averages about 120, we had 154 in attendance on Sunday morning. And so they were very pleased with that. The best thing about it was, I guess, I had two of my children with me, the two youngest. Our older two are still in New Mexico, but they fed us too well. That was the thing. Every night they had a meal for us, and so we tried to behave ourselves, but it's just hard when you have all that homemade food, and those ladies knew how to cook. But they did want to make sure I told you thank you. To the eldership here, thank you. Usually when I go places, that's what the members will say, or the elders there will say, please tell your elders thank you for us that they let you do this. Please tell your membership thank you for allowing you to come up here to encourage us. And so I just wanted to pass that on to you, what the congregation in Medina, Ohio said, and I'm grateful that I was able to go up that way. I also am grateful that I get to tell you this morning that our community event, Come Together, is only about 4 to 5 weeks away. It's hard to believe that it's coming upon us, and we're going to need some help. We've already secured a contract with two billboards in the area. You'll start to see two billboards come up within the next week or so. We're working with a graphic designer to design our mail-outs and all of our material in a very professional manner. You'll start to see more of that occur. But here's what I need, and this is what I told the elders, and when Cody and I came together and we had this meeting, I told the elders, I said, there's no way that Cody and I can do all of this that is going to be required on our own. And the elders agreed. They said, what we need, though, is just to formulate a plan and then let the membership know what the plan is and then assign individual tasks so that we can get some help. So the food is being taken care of for the most part. I'll let you know more about that. The billboards are being taken care of. The direct mail campaign is being taken care of. Here's where I'm going to need your help most of all right now is in the area of reaching out to our city and school officials, because that is going to be our emphasis and our focus on Tuesday night. And then I also need your help for Monday night, which is reaching out to our first responders, be it with the sheriff's department, with the local police, with the ambulance, fire, you name it. If they're our first responder, that is going to be our guest of honor. Those individuals are guest of honor on Monday night. So here's what I need. Tomorrow night is Monday night for the master. Is that correct? I need your help. I need your help. We can't do it on our own. And so I'm going to ask that you come tomorrow night and let's talk about how to get out. Obviously, there's personal invitations that can be mailed, but that is no substitute for a personal phone call or a personal visit. And so please, please be considering how you can help us. to make this Come Together community event a huge success. I'm excited about it. Lonnie Jones is excited about it. I don't mind telling you what he told me when I told him everything that we're doing. And of course, those of you who know of Lonnie Jones, you know he's a chaplain out of Huntsville. He's also a minister in the Lord's Church out of Huntsville. He travels and speaks a lot. You think I travel and speak a lot? Lonnie Jones travels and speaks a lot and is very effective in what he does. He's one of my top 10 that I'd love to hear. But here's the deal. When I told him what we're doing, he said he's excited because most congregations don't do as much as we are going to do and we are doing to push this event. That says a lot coming from a guy who speaks a lot. So he's excited. We're getting excited. There's just some work that we need help with. And so please be in prayer about what you can help us with. This Come Together, Strengthening Our Community event that is coming up November 4th through the 7th. So let's go to our Father in prayer. That's enough of my announcements. We're here to study the Word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning and we are just so grateful that we're able to be together as your people. Lord, thank you for establishing the church. Thank you for allowing the congregation at Florence Boulevard to exist with the love and the camaraderie and the fellowship that we enjoy. And Lord, this morning as we collectively come together to raise our voices and our hearts to you in praise and in worship, as we commune around your table and remember the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son and proclaim that he's coming back, and as we turn our attention to the reading and exhortation from your word, Lord, it is our prayer that you are glorified. We want you to be glorified. Sometimes in this world we get so wrapped up with, did I get anything out of that? But Lord, help us to refocus and to remember that's only secondary as to are you pleased or not. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for those in this number who are here but are going through such difficult times, be it with cancer or with disease or with grief after the death of a loved one. And Lord, we know that when we come together today that it is to praise you, but it's also to encourage one another to keep on and well-doing. And Lord, help us to be attentive to one another. And Lord, as we leave here, help us to understand that we leave as your people to talk to people about your Son and to introduce them to your Son and to strive to be the light that you've called us to be, to shine the love that you have given to us. Heavenly Father, please help us to be different than the world around us so that people say that we're one of your children. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this morning, and I pray that as the speaker that I would stay out of your way. Lord, this is about you, and Lord, it's our prayer that we will give you the attention that you deserve. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I want you to think about a couple scenarios. One of those scenarios may be all too real for some of you mothers in particular, maybe some of you fathers. I want you to think about cleaning house, and I want you to think about ways to maximize and utilize the space and the time that you have most efficiently. You're in a house with children, and so what you do is you place a clothes basket in the bathroom that the children use regularly. And you want them to be trained to when they get undressed for the shower, or maybe they change clothes for their pajamas, that they would learn to throw their clothes in the dirty clothes hamper. Now I want you to think about this. I want you to think about going in that restroom. After having placed the dirty clothes hamper there and after having trained the children, and I want you to see in your mind. Now, I know you're going to have to imagine greatly because you don't have any reference point for understanding this. So just imagine going into that bathroom and finding clothes right on the ground right beside the hamper. I want you just to picture that. Can you imagine that some people in this world have to deal with that? I want you to imagine what that would be. You look at it and you'd say, why did you fall short? You were almost there. We almost got you. And you go and you ask your child and the child says, well, I threw it towards. And you look at them and you say, but that's not what mama said to do, sweetheart. That's not, don't let me, what is it? Don't make me go get your father. Don't you love that, right? Don't you love that? It's like, why do you bring me into this, right? Just there, handle it. But the idea is this, you wouldn't be very happy. And the task wouldn't be done. In the same sense, I want you to think about this. In the business world, individuals go to a restroom, but there's custodians that work in the business world in those office buildings. And individuals all the time, I see this when I travel, even in airports and whatnot, people will wash their hands and they'll grab a towel unless they have the hand vacuum cleaner things, you know, that they suck the water out or whatever it does. And then the idea is this, they will take the paper towel, they'll wad it up, and they'll just kind of give it a towards the trash can. You ever seen that in the business world? You go into a restroom only to find out that the trash can was right here, but all the paper towels are around it. You can almost imagine the frustration with that, couldn't you? What about the silliness of a base runner in the game of baseball who's stealing second base, and he's running as hard as he can, and he slides, and the catcher throws it, and the dust clears, and the base runner never even reached the bag because he stopped short. You see, all those circumstances in some minds may be funny. They may be serious and bring up feelings of, that's the way I feel all the time, Joe, right? If my children, and some ladies are saying, it's not my children, Joe, that you need to be using as an illustration. It's somebody else who lives in my house. I'm not even going to say it, right? Because you already know, right? But the idea is this, Joe, you don't understand the frustration it is when an individual will get close but not finish the task. What Don read earlier from Mark chapter 12 is an interesting passage because it brings to light this concept of the clothes being near the hamper, the tissue, the napkin being near the garbage can, and the base runner being near the base, but none of those reaching their desired goal or their intended aim. And in Mark chapter 12, after they answer the questions that Don would have read for us and answer the idea of love the Lord your God with all your heart, verse 30, with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, verse 31, the second is this, you shall love the neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these, to which then the scribes would agree. Verse 32, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one. And there is no one else beside him. That's a key principle within Judaism. The Shema from the book of Deuteronomy would be the idea, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, right? That was a key principle that in Judaism was ingrained in the minds of the followers. It still is to this day. And so when the scribe referenced back and he said, verse 32, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. I mean, at first glance, the scribe is answering and sounding very intelligent. At first glance, the scribe is answering and really sounding like he's got it all together. And the truth is, there are many people that can give correct answers, at least when it comes to some things. But you see, where the scribe was missing it is in his response, he was talking about how Jesus was claiming also to be the Son of God. And that as such, and claiming to be deity, and therefore the scribe is not answering correctly for the sake of answering correctly. He's answering to refute Jesus. He is answering to throw this back in the face of the Son of God. And so in verse 34, Jesus knowing what's going on, he said, when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, now this is the key. This is what I want you to listen to. You remember the clothes that were tossed towards the basket but fell short? And the towel that was tossed toward the garbage can but fell short? And the base runner that was stealing the base, but when the dust cleared, he never reached the base? Listen to what Jesus said after they gave this answer. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Of God. You're not far. You're not far. And here's what's interesting. Jesus would encounter many Pharisees. He would encounter Sadducees. He would encounter scribes. And these guys knew some answers. They knew some Bible, is the way we would say that today. They knew the old law. The scribes, after all, they were a group of individuals that would work regularly copying the scriptures. That's one of the reasons that we have all of our manuscripts that we have today. That's the main reason we have all the manuscripts. Obviously, I believe God has a part in that. But when you think about why is it that we have the manuscripts to pull from, it's because scribes did their jobs. Turn the time of the New Testament, though, the scribes became one of these elevated groups because they had spent so much of their time with nothing other than reading and copying of God's Word. Can you imagine if that's what you did all the time? You think you would probably know the Scriptures far better than we know them today, right? If all you did, I mean, you didn't have to go work anywhere else. I mean, it was the idea was that's what you did. You begin to understand real quickly then that when the scribes would speak, they're speaking because they know the Old Testament. That would be the concept, right? They know the old law. The problem is in knowing the right answers, it wasn't enough for Jesus to say, you are in the kingdom. Instead, he uttered words that were very sad, and that was this, you are not far from the kingdom. And the reason I say that is because when you think about individuals who are almost there but not quite, I don't know what that brings to your mind. To me, that brings sorrow. To me, that brings a, you realize you didn't have much further to go. Do you realize that, do you understand that you almost had it? And it's almost in my mind, it's more difficult to conceive and maybe more easy to accept an individual who just could care less than an individual who almost was there, but not quite. You see, because then in my mind, I think, oh, you tried so hard. In my mind, it was like, oh, you devoted so much of yourself to it, and yet you still were not across the finish line. This morning, for a brief few moments, I'd like for you to consider six different case studies with me. Six different case studies that have to do with individuals who were almost there, but not quite. And I want us to look at why. Why is it, what is it that gets in the way of individuals finishing that particular task in a manner that would say that you've crossed the finish line? Or maybe it would be what hinders some people from crossing the finish line for which God has placed before them. And the first person I'd like for you to consider, maybe not on the top of your list, but is definitely one within the text, and that is the individual Moses. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, to Numbers chapter 20. You know most of these occasions. And so this morning, as I show you these six and I give you the scriptures, you're going to be able to write them down, and chances are you're going to be able to remember the accounts. But it's not just the account that I want you to remember, it's that I want you to remember the reason. Because that reason is what we need to hone in on today from the standpoint of, is their reason maybe a reason that we are going to struggle with? Or in other words, is their hurdle, their stumbling block, something that is causing you to stumble today? You see, my desire is that everyone in this room, everyone who will tune in over the internet, that we all will finish strong. That we all will finish the course of the race of that particular circumstance. And ultimately, our race, when it comes to this life and into eternity, my aim and my prayer, my plea is that we would all finish strong. However, there are distractions that come into play. And there are issues even about our humanity that we have to fight, about our personalities that we have to fight. And oh, let's not forget that there's one who is called the adversary, the accuser, who is ready and willing to put stumbling blocks in our way so that we will fall short. First occasions, Moses. And in the book of Numbers, there's an interesting book. You ask, why is it called Numbers? I would just encourage you to flip through the first few chapters and you'll come to understand why it's called Numbers. I would encourage you to think about the census that was taken, and you'll come to find out why it was called Numbers. It had something to do with people counting and numbers that were being given. But within this book, we also read about individuals who were wandering in the wilderness that we understand are the children of God. They were rescued out of Egypt. And in their course of wandering through the wilderness, they weren't exactly the easiest people to deal with. There was murmuring. There was complaining. There was wishing that they had stayed in Egypt so that they could die in Egypt and that their animals could die in Egypt. And you look at that and you say, what are you saying? Why would you rather be in captivity than to be led, even if it's through the wilderness, to be led by God? It's because it's tough sometimes to allow God to lead you. Sometimes you're not in control. You don't know where the next step's going to be. All you know is you're supposed to follow the cloud or the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire. That's what you know you're supposed to follow. And for some individuals, that's difficult. And some individuals can't see, quite honestly, past the end of their nose when it comes to faith. I'll trust God as far as I can see. But at the point in time I can't see, I quit trusting. And there's some of that going on here in the wandering of the wilderness. And they were very frustrating to Moses. And so God calls Moses and he says there in verse 8 of Numbers chapter 20, take the rod and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock. You know this. You've taught this. Speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock and let the congregation and their beasts drink. What happened? What happened? Children, I know you know what happened. Instead of speaking to the rock, what did Moses do? He struck the rock, right? We know this account. And you and I would think about this and we would reason from a human standpoint. And we would say, Joe, if I were dealing with those people, I would have probably lost my temper too. If I were dealing with those people, I probably would have been angry as well. But I find it quite interesting that when God comes to rebuke Moses, that he doesn't rebuke him for his anger, and he doesn't rebuke him for being frustrated. But in verse 12, the Bible says, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, listen, because you have not believed me. Believed me? What does believe me have to do with this? I thought it was a situation of he got angry and he struck the rock out of anger. So Lord, deal with him in the sense of his anger will cause him to fall short. But where do you get this idea of believe? The Bible says, because you have not believed me, and listen to this, to treat me as holy. To treat me as holy. In the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. You see, Moses' failure in this particular task, the reason he fell short in this particular task is because when you think about who Moses is and you think about the child who was put into the basket and found by Pharaoh's daughter, raised by his mother in Egyptian privilege, and yet he chose to be with the Hebrews and he would be told to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And this man who was uncertain, but Aaron went with him. He stood boldly before Pharaoh. And then he's leading the people through the wilderness. And you think a man who would lead them across the Red Sea, surely there was something about this man that was redeemable, right? I mean, why would God allow this one act to keep him out of heaven, or to keep him out of the promised land in this sense where he wasn't able to go? And he didn't. He sent them on ahead with the leadership of Joshua. And he would have to look on. And I found it interesting that he didn't rebuke him out of his anger, but he rebuked him because you didn't believe me to treat me holy. You didn't have faith enough in me. You didn't submit to me. You see, that's what this idea of believing is. You didn't treat me as holy before others. You recognize this morning that sometimes people fall short, not because they don't have a lot of good qualities about them, but because they don't treat God as holy before other people. What about this one here? Some of you may look and say, well, what about his brother? I mean, after all, did his brother fall short in that case? And I would offer this to you. His brother fell short multiple times. His brother fell short multiple times, and the particular case that I'm thinking right now is in dealing with Moses and went up on Mount Sinai, and of course Joshua would be able to go up to part way, but Aaron stayed at the base, and you know what happens at the base of the mountain. It's the same thing that happens sometimes at the base of any idol, or the base of a desire to no longer wait on God, a desire of complacency. It's at the base of distraction. And what happens is when people are distracted, when they decide that God's no longer working in their life, all of a sudden they come up with ideas and their humanistic concepts kick in and they start deciding that they know better. And then there are some individuals that would otherwise be good leaders, but sometimes good leaders cave to pressure. Sometimes good leaders give in, showing that there's some character flaws. And in this particular case of Exodus chapter 32, you know the account. Aaron would tell them to bring the gold rings, which are in the ears of your wives, verse 2, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And Aaron fashioned from the gold a golden calf. You know that occasion. But it's down in verse 21 and through 24 that I want you to think about it today. As far as the reason. You remember I told you, you're going to know these accounts, but it's the reasons that I want us to think about today. Moses fell short because of lack of belief and lack of showing that God was holy before the people. But what happened in Aaron's case? Verse 21 and following, the Bible reads this way of Exodus chapter 32. Then Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them?" Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, and they are prone to evil. For they said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us.' For this Moses, this man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Verse 24, "I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." That's interesting to me. I don't know how it happened, Moses. All I know is I just threw it in and poof, there came a golden calf. Yeah, that's not what happened, right? There was intent. There was activity behind it. There was somebody molding and shaping. There was a decree that went out to bring the gold in the first place. But the question is, why? Why did Aaron not finish? Why did he not go all the way? And the answer is this: because he desired to please people more than to please God. You say, "Joe, if he actually were more interested in about pleasing God, can you imagine what that mob would have done to him?" And I would offer this to you: whatever the mob did was far less than what God will do to those who cave in because of the desire to please people. See, Jesus would speak about fearing the one who's able to kill both body and soul, not just the one who's able to kill the body. And sometimes we get wrapped up in the idea of this: well, you know what? I'm going to avoid pain and difficulty at any cost while I'm here on this earth. And I will tell you this: if you do that, you will fall short. I'm not saying that it's wrong to want to make people happy. Some people look at this and say, "Joe, well, I'm a people pleaser." And if I'm being real with you, I'm a people pleaser too. I don't like conflict. I don't run from conflict. But I don't wake up in the morning thinking, "I wonder who I can have a conflict with today." And if there's a situation that needs to be resolved, my goal is, let's find a peaceful resolution. There's no reason to not. I don't like conflict. I don't run from conflict. But the truth is this: that Aaron failed God because he chose to please people rather than to deal with whatever conflicts came in his life. See, for some of you, that's not a big deal. For others, that is a major deal. That's why compromise occurs when it comes to your devotion to God. That's why individuals will say, "Well, I'll go with you to this denomination if you'll go with me to the Lord's church." And you look at that and say, "Well, why? Why would anybody cave like that? Why would anybody do that?" And the answer is because of a desire to please and a desire for peace. The truth is this: Jesus would say that he did not come bringing peace, but he came bringing what, church? You tell me what Jesus brought. A sword. He said, "I came bringing a sword." You say, "But Joe, I don't like that." It really isn't whether you like it or not. The truth is that for those who desire to please people, they will come to a crossroads of whether or not I am pleasing to God and will I compromise on that. Some people will fall short for a desire to please people. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. You've seen this before. You know that there were spies that were sent in to view the land before they went in to take it, the Israelites. And of these spies, you know that there were those who came back and said, "We can't take it," and some who said, "We could." Look, if you will, beginning with verse 25. The Bible said this: "When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land." Now, this is the land that was told to be flowing with milk and honey. In other words, there's enough for you and your animals. You cannot outdo the goodness that exists in the promised land. God had promised it. This was a select land for God's people from God himself, and it was beautiful. And so when they bring back the fruit of the land, you could imagine the eyes lighting up like a child's eyes light up maybe on Christmas morning or at a birthday party and say, wow, look at that. The problem is that there was also some other news that came back. Verse 27, thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. I find it interesting. They were building the case for why they can't go. Building the case for this is how beautiful it is, but you can't have it. Never mind, God had already said it was their land. They just couldn't see how it could be. Verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people. It's nice to have a calm, quiet voice at times, isn't it? When everybody's getting riled up, it's nice to have somebody come in and say, now let's just stop and let's think about this. He said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. I wonder where he had his confidence from. I know he had it from God. There's no question in my mind. When everybody else was saying, no, we can't, Caleb steps in, and as a lone gunman, he says, yes, we can. We can do this. Now, you know that he wouldn't be alone. Joshua and Caleb would both be allowed their generations to enter into the promised land, but these other spies, their generation would not. My question is, why? Why did they fail? Caleb said, we can overtake it. Verse 31, but the men who had grown up with him said, verse 31, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. Now, I will give them that. I will give them that. They probably were too strong for the people of God. If they're thinking about it in terms of the people of God were responsible for the outcome of the battle in the first place. You see, sometimes people fall short because of a lack of confidence. It's not a lack of an evaluation, right? Sometimes people look at this and say, well, they evaluated the circumstance, and it is quite possible that the people in the land were too strong. And so therefore, a wise individual will evaluate the circumstance and the situation, and if they can't do it based upon an evaluation, then they choose to go about it another way. And in most cases, we would look at that and we would say that makes sense. The problem with this is God said it was theirs. He told them to go to a land that he was going to show them. The indication is God had promised that it would be their land. He had told Joshua, be strong and be very courageous, to abide in the laws and the commandments and the statutes of God Almighty. He had made it as such that this was going to be theirs. Had God demonstrated his ability to conquer overpowering forces? Absolutely he had. Did he not deal with the Egyptians at the Red Sea? You fast forward, did he not deal with armies that were mightier than those who would march against them? Did he not help Gideon? Absolutely he helped Gideon. We see that God is more than able, and God had already demonstrated that he was more than able in this case. So why did they fall short? And I would say this, it wasn't because they didn't evaluate the circumstances. It was because they had no confidence in God. Oh, you say, Joe, that's pretty bold. How do you judge whether or not my confidence in God is going to hold me back from finishing this race? And I would offer this to you. When the task seems too great, where do you turn? When the circumstances seem overwhelming, do you still say it is possible if God so desires? Or do you say there's no reason we are defeated? You see, individuals can miss out because of a lack of confidence, especially when God has said, if you seek first the kingdom, all these other things will be added unto you. All these other things what? Well, the birds worry about what they're going to eat. What am I going to wear? What's tomorrow going to bring? All the things that we worry about in this life, and God has said, hey, if you set your priorities straight, the rest of this stuff will be taken care of. Let me ask you a question. It's easy when the paycheck keeps coming in, but do you still believe him when the paycheck is diminished or the paycheck stops? I'm not suggesting this is easy, folks. But what I am suggesting is this. Even if your evaluation doesn't make sense, does your confidence in God remain? Some people will fall short because of a lack of confidence in God. Look in your Bibles, if you will, Luke chapter 12, another familiar account that you well know, individual who had a lot of wealth and a lot of material gain. Verses 16 and following, it's dealing with a farmer who had a plenty, and he was going to need to make sure he had plenty more space. And the Bible says, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Now you know this account. The Bible simply comes in and says, verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you fool. Verse 20, he said, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? Now the indication from this text is not whether or not a man can have wealth or not. It's not whether or not you should have a savings account, right? It's not whether or not I should invest. That's not what the whole purpose of this is. But the purpose of this particular parable, when you look down in verse 21, the Bible says, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the point. The point was this man was all about his ease and was nothing about his God. Or maybe a better way to say that was this, his God was his ease. Therefore, he would cry out, eat, drink, and be merry. It's not wrong to have stuff in the sense as long as that stuff doesn't have you, right? It's not wrong to need a bank account. It's not wrong to need a savings account. But the reality is this, if we invest everything in this life for the sake of our ease and we invest nothing toward our relationship with God, then that is wrong. Some people will fall short because they love ease. Let me ask you a question. If your ease were taken away, would you still love God? Oh, I mean if it got difficult. I mean if your finances, somebody stole your identity, took it away, and you couldn't recoup your finances. I mean if your house burned or there was a foreclosure. I mean if illness would strike your loved ones or even possibly strike you, if death would touch you, would you still love God? Or do we only love God when things are going well for us? You see, I picture Job in that circumstance. Job was definitely in a circumstance of a man who was righteous. And the question that goes in my mind is this, would I have what it took to remain righteous even if all the things that happened to Job were to happen to me? If my ease and my comfort, my peace of mind were gone, would I still trust in God? There are some individuals that will fall short because they love ease. I want you to also consider this, Matthew chapter 25. And this is another familiar parable about individuals who had talents. And there's a particular individual who has one talent, right? And he didn't go and invest. He didn't go and work with it. He didn't go and bring back more. Instead, he knew what kind of man the landowner was, right? And so he only gave him back his one talent. I find it quite interesting. In verse 26, that the answer of the master is this, but his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. He called him two things there, and it's one in particular that I want to pull out because I look at this and I see individuals who are afraid of the landowner, and they're afraid of what would happen if, right? Have you ever asked those questions in your life? What would happen if? What would happen if I fail? What would happen if I stick my neck out, but it doesn't go that way? And in the world of business, it may be that you lose your job. It could very well be if you stick your neck out on a particular promotion or on a particular project and it doesn't come back to benefit the company, the boss may look at that and say, your judgment or lack thereof is reason that we need to give you a ticket to somewhere else to work. It is possible that happens in life. And here's what has happened sometimes in our lives where we have stuck our neck out, we have put forth effort, we have tried only to come up short in our effort. And what happens is we get our hands slapped a lot, right? Don't do that. Don't do that. You tried hard, but don't do that. You tried hard, but don't do that. And all of a sudden what it does is it ingrains within us a lack of desire to try. Now, I do not believe that the master did that to his slaves. I'm just saying in our life, how is it that people can be shaped to no longer try or no longer stick their necks out? And the only conclusion I can reach is this, because it has cost them before. And so therefore they're reserved to try for fear of failure. This guy right here says, I would rather just hold on to what I have and give it back to the master than to risk losing. And that's what he said, verse 25. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. His fear. Fear of what? It had to have been fear of losing the one talent. Fear of what would happen. And yet his fear paralyzed him. And he didn't obey. He wasn't faithful to the master. You see, there will be some individuals that will miss out. And sometimes it'll be based upon fear that paralyzes. But in this case, the master evaluated what it really was about. That's why I will tell you this. I don't believe it was his fear ultimately that led him to not do anything. You know what I believe it was? I believe it was he was lazy. You say, Joe, where do you get that? I get that from verse 26. He said, you wicked, lazy slave. There will be some people that will miss out in finishing their race because of laziness. I didn't say complacency, right? Complacency is where we get to a certain point that we believe we've done enough, we've achieved, and therefore we sit back and we rest and we become complacent in where we are. Laziness is a different mentality. Have you ever seen a teenager who was lazy? You ever seen a child who was lazy? You ever seen a man who was lazy, a woman who was lazy? It impacts everything they do. When they have the opportunity to do something or when a need arises, instead of adhering to the need, they'll sit down. And what is being brought forth here is that in the kingdom of God, there will be some people who miss out because their need is there, but they've just sat down. They're lazy. It would be the attitude of someone else will do it. I would rather at least hold on to what I have than potentially to be more faithful and bring others to the Lord. I'll just sit and I'll be lazy. Some people will miss out on finishing their course because of laziness. The last case that I want you to consider comes from the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and following, you know this is the account of the letters that were written to the seven churches of Asia. In verses 15 and following about Laodicea, he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now here's what I want you to pay attention to. That first part is what you know. What I want you to pay attention to is the second part, verse 17. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In other words, they've become satisfied. They've become satisfied with the measurements by which they are measuring. And so for them, it's impossible to see that we are anything but what God would have us to be. You need to remind yourself, this is written to the seven churches of Asia. This is a congregation. This is a group of people who profess to be God's people. This isn't individuals who are pagans in the sense of what we would understand within the text. He's writing this vision that is given, this letter that is poured forth, this for a people of God. And he says, you have trusted in your wealth and in your riches, but that's caused you to become lukewarm. He said, I wish you were either on fire or you were as cold as ice. But to be in the middle, I will spew you out. And the question is this, why had they reached the point of being in the middle? Why were they neither hot nor cold? And the only answer I can get is this, because they've become satisfied. They said, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I have no need of anything. Isn't it interesting that when we are in need, it seems that that's when our faith is strongest? When we have doors that we would like to be open, or we have opportunities that come up before us, that's when our prayer life seems to increase. When individuals are in the hospitals, it seems that we become a whole lot more religious. When individuals are stressed, they seem to turn to God more. And that's not just in our lives. I believe that's in many lives who profess to be God-following people. But why is it when we don't have a need that we seem to become complacent. See, some people will miss out because of a lack of faith and not showing God to be holy. Some people will miss out because of desire to please people instead of taking a stand. Some people will miss out because of a lack of confidence, because the task in front of us seems like there's no way that God's going to bring through what He said He would. Some people will fall short because they love ease and they've started to rest. Some individuals are lazy and some individuals are satisfied. The question today is this: there are many other places we could have gone in the Scripture, but my question is this: what about you and I? Have we, or are we on task to go the whole way, to finish the race? You see, last I checked, that you must finish your race faithfully in order to have that victor's crown to be rewarded. And you look at that and you say, well, Joe, isn't that banking a lot on individuals? And I would offer this to you. No, because the victor's crown is still only given by the grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. But what I do read over and over again through the text is that God expects His disciples to truly be His disciples. And that means when it's easy, and that means when it's tough. But what's sad to me, and I'll bring your memory back to Mark chapter 12, is in Mark chapter 12 there were individuals who had the right answers. But Jesus, cutting to them and knowing their heart, He says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. To me, those are sad words. Some people may look at that and say, Joe, those are positive words. I mean, after all, to be not far is to be close. And to be not far means that I'm almost there. And I will say this to you, to be close and to be almost are still not to be. Right? To be close and to be almost is still not to be. I believe in God's grace. I believe that God's grace is much larger than we give Him credit for. But I also read within the Scripture that God's grace is only realized through the blood of His Son Jesus. There can be great men, great women, that do a lot of great things, but that still doesn't mean that they're in the kingdom. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was a devout man who did great things, and yet he still was not in the kingdom until he was added to the kingdom after being baptized for the remission of his sins. You may know some individuals in your life that are good people and do some great things, but if they're not in the kingdom because they haven't been added by God, then folks, they're like that piece of clothing that is right beside the hamper, but not in the hamper. The towel, the trash that's right near the trash, but not in the trash. And the base runner that slides to second, but when the dust clears, they never touched second. That's why I will tell you this. You being not far from the kingdom of God is still being out of the kingdom of God. And so this morning, my question is this: what's keeping you, if you are not far from the kingdom, what's keeping you from going all the way to being in the kingdom? What is that belief? What is that hold back in your life? Is it morality? Is it that you're enjoying living the way that you're living, and that you know if you become a Christian that you're going to have to change the way you're living, and so therefore you don't want to have to change the way that you're living? Well, I would offer this to you, that unless you repent, you will perish. The Scriptures are very clear on that. You can't keep living a life that's inconsistent with what God has taught and revealed through His Son and the Holy Spirit has revealed through the apostles. You cannot live in a way that contradicts that and then still expect when you die that God is going to smile upon you. That's not consistent, and I would offer this: that's not fair to God. You are assuming a lot. Is it a belief that's holding you back? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If so, confess that He is. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will be added to the kingdom. You'll be added to the church. You'll be added to the body. May it never be said of you that the reason that you stayed in you're not far from the kingdom of God category was because you didn't have a chance and that no one ever told you. Because this morning, my goal is to tell you that to be almost and to be not far is to still not be in. Today, if you have obeyed the gospel, but you recognize through this study that these certain traits and qualities are stumbling blocks in your life. Now, I want to encourage you to repent of that. And if that can be done where you sit, then so be it. If it needs to be taken care of publicly, then so be it. But don't allow there to be something in your life that is holding you back from finishing strong. And so if that's where you are today, and if we can help, then we want to. So the invitation is yours. But I pray that as you sing this song, that you will evaluate, would it be said of you that you're not far away, or would it be said of you that you are in? This morning, if there's anything we can do to help you in your journey towards eternal life, we want to do that. We invite you to come forward as together we stand.